It was right at a month ago that I brought a lesson to you about materialism and the effects that it can have upon a Christian. And after giving the lesson, I got to thinking, you know what? I didn't really cover how materialism can affect everybody on the spectrum of incomes. It's not just for the wealthy and obtaining the things that we want because we have wealth, but rather it is for anybody, materialism is. The poor man can be a materialistic-minded person just as the wealthy man can, but it's in a completely different way. Instead of having the things, he wants to pursue those things, wants to try to get those things, and that pursuit of the things that he desires becomes his God. And that's not good, too. So we have to recognize the importance of keeping in check our minds and our thoughts whenever it comes to the financial things of our life. We want our heart to be filled with the pure things that God wants us to pursue. 318 times in the Bible, love is mentioned. 318 times. 500 times, faith and prayer are mentioned. But over 2,000 times, the scripture alludes to money and finances in some way. Money issues are the second leading cause of divorce, next to infidelity. 57% of people, that's more than half of us, okay, split the room, 57% of us, of people in the United States, do not have $1,000 in the bank in case there's an emergency. 60% of Americans do not have a budget. Staggering, isn't it? Because God has an expectation for us when it comes to our money and our finances. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root or the cause of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So God has an expectation. He says, you could love money more than me and pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Because of our lack of knowledge and our discipline, we're paying for our financial mistakes. You must control your money, or the lack of it will forever control you. So today I'd like for us to consider financial responsibilities according to the scripture. What is God's expectation for us when it comes to our money? Money is a tool given to us by God. And he says in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8, this is what God said to the children of Israel. He said, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine." So if we go into life with that mindset, thinking about our funds, our money, then it becomes a completely different attitude. The money's God's. It's all his. It's a tool that's given to me to use it for his benefit. So I would like for us to consider four things today when it comes to the responsibility of our finances. The first thing I want us to touch on is that we have a responsibility to work. We need to work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13, it says this: "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. The apostles said that they worked day and night. They had a duty, a charge, according to what God wanted them to do. But they also fulfilled their physical needs, too. They worked day and night so that they might not be a burden to anyone. If anyone's not going to work, neither should he eat. You don't provide, you don't get to eat. Put that on the charge of my children. You don't work, you don't eat. We've had that issue some. And we should not be seen as Titus described the Cretans in Titus chapter 1 and verse 12. He called them what? Lazy gluttons. And this is true about them, he goes on to say. Lazy gluttons. They were not working, and neither should they eat. Brethren, I think sometimes that we have never been hungry. Truly hungry. There's always something to eat. And because of that, it doesn't bother us if we're not working. If we've been truly hungry, we'd work at any job to put food on the table. We'd do anything, wouldn't we? I sometimes think we've set our expectations too high when it comes to a job. That job doesn't pay enough. Or, I'm not going to go work there. There's no prestige in that job. Or are we putting food on the table? That's the main thing. Are we providing? Are we working as God wants us to? Are you willing to work in food service? Deliver papers? Mow lawns? Scoop poop? Like the prodigal son was doing? Feeding the pigs? Emptying bedpans? And the list can go on and on and on. Before we moved here, I left a position of upper management because of moral and spiritual reasons. And I went from a manager to a junk man in one day. I saw that I needed to put some food on the table. There was no income, but there was some junk to be gathered up. And I did. A couple, three pickup loads of it. Took it to the junk pile and put money in the bank. And then I went back to climbing poles, which was the vocation that I'd went to school for. And I worked as a contractor for about a month and a half, 2 months, while I was seeking for gainful employment. And it was good. It was good to do those things. And after I had been blessed with this position here at Alliant Energy, one of the interviewing managers came to me about a year later. He said, Alan, he said, you know what impressed me about you whenever we interviewed you was you were willing to work. Because they asked me, what have you been doing in this interim? And I told him, I hauled some junk, been climbing some poles, been working. He impressed him. He said, that impressed me that you were willing to do anything. You were willing to work. God expects us to work. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 28, it talks about stealing. Ephesians. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. I've never stolen anything to provide for my family. And you hear stories of somebody that maybe has done that to keep his child from dying, because they're starving to death. But I've never done. Now, I did steal a pocket knife as a young boy once. I can tell you that story later if you'd like to hear it. Kids are smiling because they've heard it already. But yeah, I did do that. I'll confess. God expects us to work, though. He expects us to use our minds, use our talents, use our hands. That's what is good. Find what interests you. Find what interests you. Just because dad's a farmer or an engineer or garbage man doesn't mean that I have to follow in the same steps. Find what you are interested in and go after that. That's good. Just as the church is made up of different members, and 1 Corinthians would tell us that, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many, we have different functions in this physical life too. Paul was an apostle, but he was also known for what? Tent maker. He had a vocation too. Aquila and Priscilla and Paul, they were all tent makers according to Acts chapter 18 and verse 3. They did not rely on others to provide for them. They worked with their hands. They made sure that they were not a burden to anyone else. Whoever works his land will have plenty, plenty of bread. But he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11. So according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, why is it that we should work so hard? What is the purpose? So that we can do what?
Share.
So that we can give. So that we can give to someone who might have a need. We need to work and live like no other so that we can give like no other. Remember, God said in Haggai, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine." And when we work and we provide, remember that it is His to give. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 24 says that diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. Proverbs 6 through 11 talks about the ant. "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber, and want like an armed man. But Alan, my boss is a jerk." You got a jerk boss? Those of you that work for Greg? "The boss is a jerk. I just don't like my job." We're told to work. And if we have a jerky boss while you're seeking for a different vocation to provide, then remember what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 18 through 21. "Servants, be submissive to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it? If you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." You're suffering in your position at work. Work while you're looking for something else. That's what God expects of us. So our first responsibility as a Christian when it comes to finances is we need to go to work. We need to provide. We need to work and not rely on somebody else. Secondly, we have a financial responsibility to our families. 2,750 homeless people in Iowa in 2018. 915 of those are children. Now you think about last night. And you have your little ones with you in the back seat of your car or under a bridge. 30% of our children live in a single-parent home. In Iowa, this is Iowa statistics. 6,000 children are in foster care. 8,800 number of households in this state have grandparents responsible for their grandchildren under the age of 18. Now, there's going to be some circumstances of life that will warrant these situations. But sometimes I believe that we are neglecting our responsibility to take care of our family. Our first responsibility to the family, though, is this. Feed them spiritually. feed them spiritually. That's number one. All other things don't matter if they don't understand the will of the Lord. Let me expand. If they're not getting the word taught to them at home, the family is going to miss the entire boat when it comes to living a life for God and living a godly life in a godly way. How will our children know how to do honest business? How will they know how to work hard for their employer? How will they know how to be good stewards of money? How will they know how to give and how to serve if we are not teaching them the principles of the Lord? Because those are His principles. How will they have a good attitude? How will they even have the gumption to get out of bed in the morning and go to work? Deuteronomy chapter 6, very well-known passage to us. God told the children of Israel to teach their children, to talk of them when you sit in your house. Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. Tyrell Hitt said here recently, he said, Dad, why is it whenever we have conversations, everything always comes back to God? That was really sweet. He recognized that this life is about Him. And we talk about Him when we're walking, and where we're lying down, and when we're rising up. It is your lifestyle to make the will of the Lord known to your family. That's your lifestyle as a Christian. So make that the first priority whenever it comes to the financial responsibility of your family. Teach them spiritually. Because you don't want to be considered what the King James Version would call you an infidel. An infidel is someone who is disbelieving without faith and untrustworthy. An infidel is someone who is selfish, has no concern whatsoever for the well-being of others. That word is used in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 specifically. And this is in the context of taking care of family, a woman who has become a widow. And it says there in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, in the King James, unbeliever in the New King James. Worse than them. It's interesting whenever you start studying this financial responsibilities of a man and woman. It's so connected to our eternal salvation. We'll see that as we go along here. You're worse than an unbeliever. Let's flip back to Proverbs chapter 27 with me. And we're going to look at verses 23 through 27 when considering the importance of knowing the state of your financial responsibility for your family. 23 through 27 of chapter 23. 27, okay, excuse me. Chapter 27, verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountain are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. Know the state of your family when it comes to the financial means. Know where they're at whenever it comes to their needs. A man must know this and be meeting their needs. Now, this doesn't mean the nicest clothes or the best car or the biggest house or the most toys. Rather, this is meeting their needs physically, taking care of them. Make sure that they're content. As Paul would say, in whatever state he was in, he was content. Give them what they need and bless them spiritually. Proverbs chapter 31 is a whole chapter with a list of qualities of a good woman. And a woman and a wife in the family is key whenever it comes to providing for the family. They have so many things that they can do, so many things that they can manage, and the ways that they can take care of their household. She buys and sells. She works with her hands. She provides food. She shares with the poor. She is wise, watching over her household. So as a husband and wife, work together whenever it comes to serving your family and taking care of the financial means. Sit down together and talk about where the money should go, where it's coming from, and how we should spend it. And you will be blessed. Proverbs chapter 28:20 says, "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will go unpunished." Will not go unpunished, excuse me. We have a responsibility financially to provide for our families. And if we have educated ourselves and our family about God's expectation for this providing, then we will be able to see the fine line between providing and enabling. Providing, or am I enabling? Enabling is doing something for someone that they can do for themselves. Enabling produces an entitled mind, an entitled attitude, laziness, and covetousness. Give your children the knowledge and the tools so that they may provide and not rely. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12 says, "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." I think he's talking about spiritual knowledge here and the knowledge of God's will. "You increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that you walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing." We have a financial responsibility to provide for our families. Third, we have a responsibility to the needy, to those in need. Jesus would say in Mark chapter 14 and verse 7, "For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good to them." There's always going to be someone with a need. There's always going to be somebody who is hurting. There's always going to be someone who has fallen on hard times. We're not going to get away from that. But what is my responsibility as a Christian to them? This may be a member of the church. It may be a friend. It may be a coworker. It may be a friend of a friend. There's always going to be somebody that has a need. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." The corners of the fields, I remember my dad saying, "Don't judge the yield of your crop by the end rows." Because the end rows were always next to a tree line and the corn was shorter and didn't produce much more. The deer would go through there. The coon would go through there. And it was just raped of its bounty. Don't judge the end rows or the yield by the end rows. And here we have the people leaving the corners of their field for the poor. And it was not a big deal to leave those because there wasn't a lot there anyway in a lot of times. But for somebody that was in need, there would have been some food there for them. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, "Now it happened that when they went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, as they went, his disciples did what?" Do you remember? "Pluck the heads of the grain." So here we have this command in Leviticus being worked out in the book of Mark. The corners of the field were left, and they were able to pluck the grains and eat and take care of themselves. Are you saving the corner of your fields for the needy? Do you have an envelope set aside where you stick a dollar or two in there every once in a while, or maybe you've got an extra 20, and that's dedicated to helping someone in need? So that when that need arises, you go, all right, and you take that, and you may give it to them, or you may anonymously give it to them. Do you have the corner of your field ready for the poor and for the needy? Are you willing to sell something to help others, as Christians did in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44? Are you willing to sacrifice so that someone else may be blessed? Give something up that means something to you so that somebody else may be blessed. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. When it comes to giving to the needy, it can be a little challenging sometimes, because sometimes those needy people don't do with it as what we think they should do with it. But that expectation is not my problem. Because remember what God said in Haggai? What did he say? The silver is mine and the gold is mine. It's not mine. But it's mine to give and to bless God. So we have to have an attitude of a giver. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, we're going to find these attributes of a giver. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous. That's a nice word. I use that one all the time. It is superfluous or unnecessary. Okay, it's not necessary that I should write to you concerning the ministering to the saints. He says, you guys got this down. I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. In this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest, if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it's written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. These brethren had her down. Paul says, I don't even need to write to you about this. It's unnecessary, because here is what you are doing. And here are the attributes of a giver. In verse 2, we see that they have a willingness. To have a willingness to give the hard-earned money that we have is because we love. Because we love God. And because I love God, then that money that is His is so easy to give to somebody else when they have a need. It slides right out of the billfold and you don't even think about it. It's just gone for them. I even think about it before, because I have set it aside. I've budgeted for that so that I can give to someone else. It's fun, is what it is. You live like no one else so that you can give like no one else. So willingness only comes from having a love for God. Look what He gave to me so that I can give to others. Second there in verse 2, we see that there's a zeal to give. There's a great enthusiasm. There's an energy. There's this excitement to make a gift to somebody. Verse number 5, out of generosity they gave. Out of the kindness of their heart, they were willing to share this gift. Verse 7, they cheerfully give. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Cheerfully, right? You know what? Giving makes us a lot less self-centered. And in Proverbs chapter 28 and 27, it says, he who gives to the poor will not lack, But he who hides his eyes, I don't want you to see him, will be cursed. Open your eyes up. Be willing to give what is God's back to those who have a need. In James chapter 2, the well-known scripture verses 14 through 17 talks about faith and works. Faith and works. And nestled right in there, whenever he's talking about having faith and working, he's talking about giving to the poor, to the needy. James chapter 2, let's look at that real quick. Verses 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister, here it is. So when we're talking about this, when a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does that profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. God expects us to help the needy. Do you have faith enough to sacrifice what you have to help someone else? Are you showing your children and your brethren that you love and appreciate others by your willingness to give, to share, and to serve? We have a responsibility to the needy. And lastly, we have a responsibility to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the well-known verse where it talks about us giving. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints. And I want to pause there just for a second. Sometimes we get a little bit confused on what the collection is to be used for. Every time that you find the collection mentioned in the scripture, in the context of giving back to the Lord, you will see that it is for who? The saints. Look it up. Study it out. That's what the collection is to be used for. For the saints. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And I think we all understand that. We have a responsibility to give back to God in a financial way to help the saints. But I want to look at a little bit of a different aspect or angle whenever it comes to this giving. What does your offering look like to God? What does it look like to God? Go back with me to the book of Leviticus. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. We'll be done about 3. These are the offerings that were supposed to be made by the children of Israel to God. They were to bring these offerings to Him, sacrifice to Him, give to Him for specific reasons. We have the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And if you look at some specifics about these, there was always something that was costing the people. They had to bring a bull, or a goat, or a sheep, or a turtle dove, or grain. And do you think that everybody had these things available to them at this time? No, not everybody was a farmer. So they actually had to purchase these items in order for them to bring their offering to God. They had to sacrifice for the Lord before they made the sacrifice to the Lord. But listen, according to the scripture about the burnt offering, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. This is all in the same chapter about the burnt offering. It's a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. That's for the burnt offering. The grain offering. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The peace offering, same thing. Offering made by fire, sweet aroma to the Lord, and we can go on and on and on two or three more times, that these offerings were made to God, and he liked them. And they became a sweet aroma to him. Now, let's jump over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 18. These brethren were generous too. They were givers. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and hungry, to abound and to suffer need. Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, have received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." What does your offering look like to God? Do you have the right attitude and the right heart when it comes to offering a sacrifice to the Lord? If you do, as these brethren did, it becomes a sweet-smelling aroma, just as those offerings did back in the Levitical priesthood. Let each one give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. In closing, our money can be a blessing, and our money can be a curse. It's all dependent upon how we view the money. Whose money is it again? It's God. It's my silver. It's my gold. We have a responsibility as a Christian to make our money, and we have a responsibility of a Christian to manage our money. We need to know what we are doing with our money, or it will control us. So take control of it. Make a budget. If you don't know how to make a budget, ask someone that does. Shania and I were blessed many years ago to take a course by Dave Ramsey, and it has blessed us for many years and will continue to bless us because we have the ability to understand how to budget our money. Be glad to share some of those things with you if you need that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or arrogantly superior, nor to trust in uncertain riches." Here's the key to this verse. Don't trust in those riches, but rather trust in the riches, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So here's that connection again. There is a connection between how we are performing in our finances and our eternal life. Because our mind can get focused on the physical things of this life so easily that we forget about the spiritual. And it can be a detrimental effect on my heart and affect my eternal life. Be good stewards of your money, brethren. provide for your family, give to the needy, and give to the church. That's God's expectation. If you have a need this morning, won't you make that known as we sing the song of encouragement?